If you will, I'd like you to join me in prayer. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. And so if you will, pray with me. Our Father, how we love you and lift up the kingdom. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will use my voice today to say what you would have said to the people in this room, that might show all the way to the fruit of the Spirit for each and every one. Your wish is for all to have joy and comfort, and you only ask that we live in obedience to your written word. I pray that all will realize that obedience to your word will bring that to pass for all, and lives will be changed. I pray this in the precious name of shed blood of my Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. Amen. For those of you that know me, when I get to talking, sometimes I don't know when to quit. I ramble off. So,
all right.
Don't push me off the stage.
No. I don't want to do that.
I'm going to give Tom Franciscan permission to shut me up. So if he does that, well, don't be upset with him. However, for the sake of time, to get as much said as possible, I have written what I want to say because I don't want to amble and go and trying to think of what I want to say. I want to get as much said about my life and how it was and what happened and how it is now as possible. To get the message that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to get across to everyone in this room. So, I'm going to start off with explaining what's going on with my health. In mid-June, I had a complete physical and everything looked great. Looked like I was going to live forever. A month and a half later, I turned yellow and found out I had a liver cancer. At that time, they discovered that early August, about half my liver was cancerous. There was a tumor blocking the bile ducts that kept the liver from functioning. And there's a major artery that was blocked, and it was also cancerous. And so the surgeon came in and said, there's nothing I can do for you. The oncologist said there's no treatment, and you should have 1 to 5 months to live. Well, that's been 2.5 months ago. And by the grace of God, I'm still around and able to take care of things. And what a gift that is. So then I went to, didn't want to die. I don't have a death wish. So I went to the University of Pittsburgh and Liver Cancer Center. That's supposed to be one of the places to go. They were wonderful. They gave me the same diagnosis. Everything they said they could do might extend life 2 months and would have serious side effects. And I didn't want to live the last months of my life with those serious side effects. I also want to say up front that I consider this call to be with Jesus in paradise to be the greatest blessing God's ever given me. Much suffering isn't expected. God's given me an easy way out of this temporary life on this planet into eternity with my Savior. I've had a blessed life, and later on, the last, in particular, the last 20 years, when I'd really made a serious commitment to Jesus Christ. And so I'll get into that. I'm going to try and attempt to be transparent during the first 20 minutes of this testimony and give a lot of facts, how it was during the time when God was working on me to change and what happened and my assessment of why I lived a sinful life that included a lot of shame and embarrassment. There's probably going to be some folks here that won't want to speak to me after you hear all this. please bear with me during this time. The most informative and exciting part of the testimony is the dialogue at the end with Tom Franciscan and I, discussing the last 20 blessed years, during which I made a commitment to follow our Savior and His teachings as best I could. I'll be attempting to convey the source of my freely given God's grace, mercy, and faith in Him to know about my bright future with our Lord and Savior upon my death. I'm going to start as an early teen. I grew up in a Christian home, accepted Christ, was baptized at 12 or 13 years old. Mother told a story that I came crying to her to help me, tell me how to be saved. Jesus, I think I remember this, and I hope I did it. I might have dreamed it, but so I can't say it for fact. But I seem to remember that I told Jesus that I really meant it when I was saved, that I wasn't doing it because people were wanting me to. Even though I grew up in a Christian home, I never got the fact that God loved me and wanted me to have a joyful, spirit-filled life. Flesh caused me to think that God did not want me to have any fun, just to live a perfect Christian life. I thought the preacher was perfect and didn't sin, and I just couldn't live up to God's expectations of me. And I really didn't realize that all are sinners, that we've all sinned. As a young man, I'm going to make the statement that following comments are not complimentary to me, and I won't say that. I'm not sharing this with you to beat myself up, but to share with you that that is how it was. God has forgiven me, and I've forgiven myself because of the fact that God doesn't deal in the past. He's only interested in my obedience and love for Him today and forward. I got married at 18. Didn't realize it, but I had low self-esteem. I thought to be worthwhile in this world that I needed to make a lot of money, have a great house, cars. I became a workaholic to accomplish self-esteem. My work and success meant more to me than God, my wife and two daughters, or anything else. I was a failure as a dad, a husband, a Christian, looking good to the world, but not to my Creator. My wife at that time complained about my never being home with the family. My excuse to her was that I was working hard for the family. In fact, I was working to build my own self-esteem and cover all those insecurities that I had no idea that I had, and the terrible fear of being a failure. I worked long hours. And after working long hours, I'd meet up with other workaholics and hit the bars also to cover and not deal with life on life's terms. Coming home late and drunk. Alcohol let me escape reality. During this time, I taught a 12-year-old boy Sunday school class at the church I was attending. I looked like a fine Christian young man on Sundays and lived like hell the rest of the time. My wife asked for a divorce at about the age of 26, as we did not have the kind of marriage she deserved and should have had. I was convicted that I was a hypocrite because I was, so I quit going to church and went after the things of the flesh. I remember saying, you only go around one time in this world, and I'm going to get all the gusto I can get. Satan had effectively killed my witness for Christ my Savior. Satan had convinced me that his way was the way to happiness, and that was the very thing he wanted to do. I'd sold my real estate company, so at the age of 38, interest rates were 20% in Chattanooga, nothing going on. So I decided that I'd go somewhere where real estate was doing okay and move to Sarasota, Florida. I did associate with a very prestigious brokerage firm there in their commercial department. They didn't really have anybody in that department that knew commercial real estate. So I fit there real well. I was successful again and became one of the firm's top producers due to my workaholism. I missed my Chattanooga girlfriend, so I decided I would marry her. That was a bad choice on her part. I was not the husband she deserved for most of the same reasons my first marriage did not last. My alcohol meant more to me, as I was dependent upon it when I would have good times and dependent upon it when things were not going well. She and I did have a good marriage, except my love of alcohol, and Satan used that to ruin that marriage. By this time, alcohol was advancing at a fast pace. However, I didn't drink during the work time, but I would hit the bottle as soon as I accomplished what I needed to do that day. I'd normally drink heavily, finally falling off to sleep. Up the next day off to work, I didn't have hangover because of a high tolerance to alcohol. I had an opportunity to purchase Lakeshore Marina if I could purchase it before December 86. I thought I'd found the ultimate happiness in owning and running a boating marina. As it turned out, I was not good in that business, and even being a people-type person, I did not like dealing with the customer, storage service, boat sales issues that go with that business. I just didn't fit that retail type. Alcohol probably was another reason I wasn't successful in that endeavor. During that time, I also owned apartment complexes that had provided a good income for the prior 15 years. The average Chattanooga became overbuilt. Probably 90% of the apartment complexes in Chattanooga went into foreclosure because of the overbuilt market brought on by easy money in the mid to late 80s. I was losing big money in the marina and now the apartments. Between 1987 and 89, I had lost almost all my money. I deeded the apartments back to the lender in lieu of foreclosure and found that debt relief was taxable to the IRS as ordinary income. That caused my accountants to send my 89 tax return along with a letter to send the IRS $287,000 plus for a paper gain that didn't bring in a nickel. I spent my fortune paying creditors and didn't have the money to pay. To avoid penalties and interest from the IRS, I was advised to file Chapter 11 bankruptcy to stop the IRS penalties and interest. It took me until March of 97 to pay out of that Chapter 11. 7 years is a long time to be broke. My situation at that time was one of a terrible addiction to alcohol. Lost the wife that I then realized that I had loved and thrown away. When I think I didn't need anybody or anyone, I lost my self-respect. I'm sure you all realize that other people don't think much of a broke alcoholic. I was at a point of no hope. I thought I would never be able to even own a modest home again, much less live in a beautiful beach home with a bay lot where I kept my boat when I lived in Sarasota. I didn't have the confidence to get back into real estate and basically could not function well at anything. I remember wishing I'd never existed. I asked God, did you create me just to punish me? I thought at one point I was having a heart attack and was hoping it would take me out of my misery and shame. My only relief was to get a bottle of whiskey and drink till I would go to sleep. Wake up and do it again and again. Shame and disgust at myself was eating me alive. I never considered suicide. I thought at least I will not leave that as Porter Yarbrough's legacy for his children, family, and friends. The other reason was that I knew I would go before Jesus someday, and I didn't want to face him with my last act on this earth being the murder of myself. My closest friends wanted to help me, but I'm sure they all thought me hopeless and that I would probably die an alcoholic. I was no fun. I couldn't afford to go out and eat with them or do the things that we always did together. I was truly a failure. The very thing I feared the most. I had lost all hope of coming back to a reasonable life. What a pity when a man loses hope. I just could not see a light at the end of the tunnel. One night I was sitting on the bottom step in the basement of a home on the lake that had been previously paid for and now I couldn't afford and could not move because I didn't have the money to move to another place. I drew up on that step in a fetal position, talked with God, admitting that I'd been given wealth, wonderful wives, success, and had thrown it all away with sin and alcoholism. I was not sure of my salvation, and I wanted to be sure that I would live eternally with Him. I committed to God that I was going to do the best I could according to His Word. I would be obedient and loving towards Him and get out of myself and admit my false pride. After all, from that point, my life could only get better. I was flat on the bottom. I will do it God's way in the future. A lot of professing Christians didn't look very godly to me, and I didn't want that. I went on a search for truth in life. I called my former pastor's daughter and asked where I could find a scripture that stated, ask, seek, and knock. I didn't know how to find it in the Bible. And it'd be given to you. She told me where to find that scripture, and it became one of my favorites. I'm a show-me kind of person, so I considered the vast expanse of the galaxy in which our planet's located. One little planet in all that 39 million light years of space, with a little blue circle around it called an atmosphere required for human life. The location of the sun and the moon to create gravity, and the perfection of a place where God's creation could exist. Underline, I determined I would have to be a fool not to believe in a creator God. Was He Jesus the Christ? In studying Scripture and the Word, my faith in Jesus grew, given to me by the Holy Spirit. Now I knew where to find truth, and that was in God's written Word. The Holy Spirit led me to First Presbyterian Church on Macaulay Avenue. Ben Hayden gave me a book titled Telling Yourself the Truth and some other reading material. I thought when given the book, does Pastor Hayden think I'm a liar? That's how much out of touch I was with reality. That book was one that had a lot to do with changing my life and being able to discern when I was lying to myself. I would only read books given to me by Ben and Billy Graham's books. Billy Graham's book, Peace with God, was a great faith builder for me, written in the 50s. I did not want to read anything that might not be according to Scripture. I'm not a reader, but I did, gain faith by reading those and other books regarding faith. I was at least smart enough to realize that everything written is not truth, and in most cases, just someone with a theory that they can use to try to convince people that they're intelligent. They should also read God's Word, because that's the only place I think one can find absolute truth. I finally realized that the truth was always there for my life, and I had been looking in the wrong place for fullness, peace, and comfort. Being without financial hope, I asked God if I could get a job at Billy Graham's Cove. Having developed subdivisions, apartments, homes, offices, I would make a good maintenance man if he would only give me a room to live in until he called me home. I also asked God for a shotgun, fishing pole, and bicycle to round up my habit. If God had led me there, that would have been all I wanted. I started tithing, thinking that I could make it on 90% of what came in as well as 100%. I wanted to be obedient to God and did not expect God to give me more than I'd give him. And at that time, John Queen used to meet with me on Fridays and was always encouraging me that God was going to restore me. I thought maybe for some people, but not me. John Queen knew that my utilities were going to be turned off, so he went to the church and issued a check for over $300 to pay my utilities. My false pride would not let the church help me, and Ben had a lot to say to me about my false pride and refusing help from the body of Christ. He ate me alive. I don't remember how those utilities got paid, but God did provide, and I never during those times had the utilities turned off. I decided to be serious about God and live out my short time on this earth with some control over my life and hopefully please him by at least trying. I pray to Jesus that I'm so bad with thoughts and I don't really understand why he loves me. Forgive my badness and sin and give me the strength to live for him. If Jesus Christ would leave the Father's side, become flesh, be tempted in every way that we have been tempted and not sin, allow his very creative man to spit on him, beat him with whips, mock him, and then endure the most horrible death the Romans could think of, shedding his blood for my sins, I could at least bear the simple cross he wants me to bear. He did that for me. So what can I do? He only asks that I love him and live in an easy obedience to him to show my appreciation for what he endured for me. That became an easy answer for me. I would live my short time out on this earth with some control over my life and hopefully please him by at least trying. I pray to Jesus, and I'm so bad I don't understand why he loves me. What has Christ done for me? Unbelievably, he has restored me financially beyond my wildest imagination. My credit is perfect again, and I have absolutely no financial problems. Before God could restore me, he knew that my status and success meant to me meant more to me than God, my wives, or anything else. In his love for me, he had to take away those things to... Uh-oh. Do you still have page, Tom?
How we doing?
How much time we got?
Whenever you're ready.
Huh? Okay. I'm almost through. Up to the fact that I needed Christ more than anything else. He has given me everything I have. Everything I have is a gift from him. And it enabled me to live a life since 1990, over 20 years, that's definitely more pleasing to him than my old ways. My faith does not waver, and I know I'll spend eternity with him. After all, do I think that life on this planet is all there is to life? Absolutely not. Life's about eternity. I hate evil. I love godliness. I love the promise that I am adopted son of God the Father, co-heir with Jesus Christ. What a promise. In summation, God has forgiven my past and promises to forget my past upon my confession and repentance of my sins. Today and tomorrow are all that matters to God, not my past. Christ shed blood on the cross paid my sin debt because of Christ's shed blood, I will inherit eternal life in paradise with Jesus Christ. I will be in close communion with Christ, the apostles, the prophets, believe, think about that, the angels, other believers, in a perfect world with no pain. I'll have a strong body again, and with Christ as King ruling from Jerusalem. No wars, no crooks, no sin, just peace and love. What a bright future. I want it now, and it looks like he's providing a wonderful experience for me. Given the choice today, I wanted to be healed. I wanted to get well. But as I've gone through this, I pray now that he won't heal me. I don't want to be healed. I can't wait to get to heaven and be with him. That's it.
Porter, thank you so much. I sure appreciate him giving me the freedom to come up here and interrupt him, because in the old days, he's a lot bigger than I am, and I probably wouldn't have done it. But anyhow, thank you, Porter. We're going to get started here. You seem to be at peace about the doctor's reports. Do you find yourself worrying or being anxious at times?
In the beginning, it was emotional, till I really got to considering it. And in God's written word, I read over and over where Paul and other champions of our faith desire to depart these bodies and be with the Lord. As Paul says, better by far. We all die, we're born to die, and hopefully with a saving relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. We're not to fear death, as it is God's plan for each of us. I can remember many days praying, God, please come soon, come today. But now for me, death is just as good as him answering that prayer. I feel blessed.
Very good. I'm not sure if my questions are in your order there, Porter, so I hope this doesn't throw you. But we don't have enough time for these anyhow. But anyhow, when you think of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, what comes to your mind most frequently about who Jesus is?
You skipped one on me.
I rearranged it.
Oh, okay. That was tricky. Well, according to Scripture, Jesus is a creator God. God created the universe and mankind through Jesus Christ. Jesus was equal to God and came from the right hand of Father. He was fully God, fully flesh. He lived a sinless life, though being tempted in every way we're tempted, yet was without sin. He then allowed him to beat him unmercifully with whips and spill his blood on the cross for my sins. A death the most horribly painful that the Romans could come up with. If he'd come off that cross, I would not be inheriting eternal life. He paid the full price for sins, for my obedience. Let's jump down to my question 4.
You just go ahead and ask.
I'll take it. I'll pull one on you. Question 4 was, how has your faith to go into eternity at death with our Savior been strengthened over the last 20 years? Well, many ways. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So one of the ways that my faith has been built is participation in the ministry of CBMC through Bible studies with committed men and fellowship with them. You can't meet the honor of Christ in those settings without your faith in the Word and the promises given us in the Word being greatly strengthened. As mentioned previously, I get as much out of the Bible studies. I didn't mention it previously, but I've been going for years down to Walker State Prison doing Bible studies with the inmates there. What a blessing and a faith builder going to Walker. And now Prison Prevention Ministry is working in Walker. Georgia has converted that to a faith-based prison. And those guys that are inmates there want to know about Christ, and we can go down there and talk to them about Christ. That's what a wonderful opportunity. I get as much out of those studies as the and let's do more. Another way was when I was on the bottom, God used WMB Tape Radio. Anytime there was Bible teaching on there, I was listening. I go to church to honor Christ. As a side to going to church, my faith is built by the preaching, teaching, and fellowship with committed Christians I received there. Finally, Christ proved to me that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I was an alcoholic who couldn't live without it, and by the grace of God, His strength, I've not had a taste of beer, wine, whiskey, or any other alcohol since June of 1990. Through Christ who strengthens me, I've been celibate for over 20 years, having previously been obsessed with filling my emptiness and insecurities with affairs. I'm a sinner, but I've been obedient to Christ only by His grace and strength. The best 20 years of my life without those sins, loving the Lord every day. And I really got to cover this one. How has God given you comfort during this time since your diagnosis? I like for everyone to imagine that you're a youngest daughter and 13-year-old granddaughter and 16-year-old grandson are coming to see you, and you're going to tell them that you're going to die soon. I got home from the hospital after all tests on August the 12th at 3 p.m. They were to arrive at my home at 4, so I got to take a little nap. We had a nice time, went to dinner. Upon returning home at 8:30, I called everyone into my living room, including my oldest daughter, who already knew the diagnosis. My youngest daughter knew a little of what I was going to talk about, and asked if I had read Billy Graham's Hope for Today, a daily reader I'd given her months before that day. She has only, within the past year, committed her life to Christ and is in God's Word daily. I explained to her that I was being released from the hospital and had read it. I asked her to read it aloud to the family, and she did. And now I want to read to you what God said to her and my family on the day I was released from the hospital and the day that that I was telling the family about my death, pending death. This little book called Hope of Heaven, and my resident manager gave me this, and I read it every day, and I got one for my daughter. But this was a reading that she asked me if I'd read that morning. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Psalms 116:15. It's hard for me to consider myself a saint. The only reason I'm a saint is because of what Christ did, not because of what I did. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but when I read the word saints, I want to realize that He's talking to me. Anyway, this is what Billy Graham wrote after that verse. Death is the one experience through which all will pass. We may meet it with resignation, denial, or even without a moment's thought, but come it will. The death for the believer is distinctively different from what it is for the unbeliever. For us, it isn't something to be feared or shunned, for we know death is but the shattered threshold to the palace of God. No wonder Paul declared, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Sometimes God gives His departing saints glimpses of heaven, partly, I believe, to encourage those of us who remain. Just before dying, my grandmother sat up in bed, smiled and said, "I see Jesus. He has His hand outstretched to me. And there's Ben, and he has both of his eyes and both of his legs." Ben, his grandfather, had lost an eye and a leg at Gettysburg. And then he asked the question, "Are you looking forward to the day when you will go be with Christ, which is better by far?" This one guy is looking forward to it. I'd like to have another month or two. Can I do one more?
I pass. We're at a rough time.
Okay. I want to tell them about a vision I had. It won't take it a minute.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
You know, I wish I could tell you everything I've got written, but as I was going to Pittsburgh for a second opinion, I was going to pick up my brother Robert, and he was going with me. And I had that on my mind. I was driving around Moxon Bend, and I know I wasn't, I don't know. Anyway, the top half of my mirror filled with the vision of Jesus Christ, with his arms outstretched to me, and welcoming me to heaven. And behind him was a big crowd of people, also waiting to welcome me. And I said, God, did that come out of my mind, or did you put it there? And I started belly crying with joy. And it was such a joyful moment and so beautiful. And that plus what the Holy Spirit's doing with my family and getting all of us prepared for my death. I mean, it is so wonderful. It's everything I do, he works it out. I mean, it's just everything, little things. I mean, you know how we go, I hope God answers that prayer. Boy, in the affirmative, you know, and God is answering my little prayers and big prayers, and he's just paving the way for me into paradise. And I'll be honest with you, I'm going to miss a lot of folks, but I believe I might do all of y'all more good, my family more good, up there next to Jesus than I could here. And so I'm looking forward to it. And the day they close that box on me and put me down in the ground, I'm going to be up there with Jesus. And I just appreciate it. If not a lot of mourning, just a lot of celebration and honoring the King. And so it's just such a blessing for God to let me. I just can't believe that God let this fat boy get up here and use me. And I think he is. And so what a blessing. And what a blessing to know that I'm going to be with the Lord soon. God bless all of you.
Thank you again, Porter, for sharing so deeply. Just we'll take another minute or two in closing out. I do appreciate Porter sharing so deep from his heart. He did have a lot he wanted to say today. I'm sure he'll be around for a little bit afterwards for those who would like to come by and say hello. I think that Porter did, in my mind, a wonderful job where probably some, maybe many of us in this room came to a point in our life. Pardon me. I feel like I can't move around up here. The Italian blood comes out of me and I can't stand still. But anyhow, is that we came to a point in our life, and Porter did a great job of illustrating, and he used the word sin or sinner a number of different times. Basically, we just fall short, where there's a gap between me and God, and there's no way to, there's not anything that I can do to earn or deserve making that connection. And I think Porter did, again, a very good job in doing that. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, basically to bridge that gap. And that's what Porter has been sharing with us today. So what I'd like to do is just close us here. And I'm going to pray a prayer similar to what I prayed when I accepted Christ about 32 years ago. I suspect similar to what Porter prayed when he accepted Christ a number of years ago. If anybody would like to pray along with me, I invite you to do that. If you don't know for sure about that assurance and that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I would invite you to pray along with me solemnly. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I come before you, Father, not really knowing what maybe I'm even asking for. I've come to a point in my life, Father, realizing that I'm a sinner and fallen short. And I'd like to turn from my evil ways. So I'm just calling out to you, inviting you into my heart and into my life that you would help me do this and show me what I should do. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.